Revelation 13, beginning with verse 1, hear the word of the living God. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. But they worshiped the dragon. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast who is able to make war with him?" And he, meaning the beast, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell in the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then, there's a shifting. Verses 1 through 10, there's a beast that is rising up out of the sea. Beginning with verse 11, notice. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes the fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the name or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word and grant us ears to hear this afternoon. Let's pray. Our Father, when we come to this, the final book of Holy Scripture, we confess that there are many things here that, just like in Paul's writings, are hard to understand. But You have told us that when we come to Scripture, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we understand Your Word through the analogy of faith. And when we do so, then things become clearer. We're able to understand. I pray today that You will bless us as we consider this chapter, and that we will not be caught up by the things that are really insignificant, but we will be caught up, as we will see next week by Your grace, the Lamb who is standing upon Mount Zion. Work in us, instruct us, and help us, that by this instruction we might live to Your praise and glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. In this chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, we find an interlude here. There's an interlude between the seven trumpets, and then when we pick up in chapter 15 and 16, we're going to find the seven. The old King James uses the word vials. It's the word bowls. It's kind, if I was going to translate it into common vernacular, how many of you know what a wash tub is? Some of you young folks don't know what a wash tub is. I'd translate it into the seven wash tubs because it's a big bowl and it's going to be poured out. And so that's what's coming. But chapters 12, 13, and 14 introduce us to seven significant signs. We've already looked at three of them in chapter 12. And it doesn't matter what your eschatological position is, or your millennial view might be, whether you're dispensational premillennial, historic premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, whatever it might be, everyone is agreed in chapter 12 that these three signs that are introduced to us, the dragon, the woman, and the child, everyone is in agreement. You see, you cannot come to the book of Revelation and take it absolutely, strictly literal. If you do, they will lock you up somewhere. And everyone is in agreement, regardless of their eschatological position. And I like it when we are in agreement. I don't like disunity and division. But everyone is in agreement on chapter 12 that the dragon is referring. Matter of fact, it tells us that it is Satan, Ha-Satanas. The Satan, the devil. The woman is the church of Jesus Christ through all the ages. And that's why I have no problem in the right sense and understanding of the word using in our creed that we confess, whether it's the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed or the Athanasian Creed or any of the creeds, ancient early church creeds, where it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's not talking about Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism didn't come into existence as we know it today until the middle of the 7th century. It's talking about that universal body of believers. And isn't that wonderful to think there are believers all over this world. Some that, would you believe it, cannot speak English? How could that be? And yet they love the same Christ that we love. They've been washed in the same blood that we have been washed. They are our sisters and they are our brothers, and we will spend eternity with them in heaven together. And so here, there is an agreement. The church is the universal body of believers in Jesus Christ through all the ages. And there is no controversy that the child is Christ. So here are three significant signs that we're introduced to in chapter 12. The dragon, the woman, and the child. And by the way, the church, the woman that that church represents, is just not New Testament believers. It's believers of the Old Testament. Because everyone who has ever been, who is, and shall ever be saved, have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No one has ever been saved by works or keeping the law. If that was even possible, Jesus did not need to come and die. And so, this whole body of believers, I could say Abraham is my brother. David is my brother. I could say of Rahab, who I can't wait to, in one sense, after I spend about a million years looking at Jesus, I can't wait to meet Rahab and say, dear sister, all the way through the Scriptures, you have this one descriptive title, Rahab the what? Harlot, who was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. She won't be bothered, I can guarantee you. She's too busy gazing at Jesus and not worried about her. So having said that, we've seen these three significant signs. Chapter 13 deals with two more significant signs. And they're going to tell us, this chapter is going to tell us about two beasts. Not one beast, but two beasts. One, we are told, that this one will come out of the ground or out of the sea. And the other will come out of the earth. Now, I've read the Scriptures. What is John telling us here? Now, for us today, these symbols are a little difficult. But it wasn't so much so for the Christians in the first century. They were very familiar. I was thinking, I think it was Brother Joseph on Wednesday night, was talking about, in our devotional, about the Hebrews and the bowels. You know, the difference between the Hebrews and the Greek and their ways of thinking, the Hebrews considered their bowels. That's why you find bowels of mercy. They thought everything flowed out of the innermost being. They were more emotive. They were more sensory. The Greeks thought everything emanated from the mind. They had different ways of looking at things. And when you come to the Old Testament, it's full of images. It's full of symbols. Literal, yes, but still represented by symbols. And so the first century Christians to whom the book of Revelation was initially written, though it has application all the way through the ages until the end of the age, they would have understood these symbols that are found here far better than we. We have more of a Western Greek mentality of the mind. We don't think of things in the way that the Hebrews would think of things, more from the bowels of mercy, more from the emotive side of things. And so when they see these beasts, they're not going to take them as literal. They will understand. Matter of fact, when you read the early church fathers, they, as they are writing, when they do venture over into the book of Revelation, they understand these things are not literal. And you need to understand that these two beasts, the one that comes out of the sea in verses 1 through 10, and the one that comes out of the earth, verses 11 through 18, are not literal creatures with horns and heads and all of these other things. They're simoneion, as John tells us in chapter 1, verse 1. They signify certain things. Let's look at these. There are two beasts. And what that tells us, one coming out of the sea, one coming out of the earth, that tells us that the spheres that they cover are all-encompassing. Notice also we're told that these beasts are coming from the dragon. Who is the dragon? Who are we told in chapter 12 is the dragon? Satan. These are Satan's right-hand men or right-hand women if you want equality. They are his right-hand henchmen or henchwomen, whatever you want to call them. They're not literal people. They have two spheres, and the land and the sea denotes the all-encompassing nature of their influence. I love what we find here in one sense. The first, I believe, in verses 1 through 10, is this beast. It's not so much a beast as it is a demonic force, if you want to use that. I believe that we have demonic forces at work in our world today. Listen to what Ephesians 6:12 tells us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. How is it sometimes when you're in the midst of reading the Holy Scriptures, in the midst of thinking some of the most precious and sweet and holy things of the Word of God, all of a sudden, some of the most wicked thoughts come into your mind? Has that ever happened to any of you? Why do you think that is? The answer is given as Paul ends up his epistle to the church at Ephesus. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are demonic forces and demonic influences that are active and engaging in the world. And that's why, and the sermon is not on Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God, but when he gets down to verse, he says, therefore we as believers. Wasn't me. Ain't my fault. Is it? No. When we get put on the whole armor of God, not just one piece, but every piece. Because every day in the life of a Christian is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. So let's look briefly at these two beasts. Verses 1 through 10. This first beast exercises satanic influence upon the authorities and governments of the world. They exercise authority. They exercise influence upon the governments of the earth. Now, you need to understand, we'll see in Romans chapter 13, God has ordained human government. But human government is not the answer to the human need. Human government has been ordained of God to give us order in society. If we didn't have human government, we would be in a mess. Even the worst of governments are better than no government. The worst is better than anarchy or chaos. And when Paul writes, when we get to chapter 13 of Romans, when Paul writes and he tells them, you submit to every human authority, you do obey the laws of the land, and you pay taxes. He was talking about one of the most corrupt, vile, and wicked governments on the earth, the Roman structure, Nero. Nero, you've heard of Nero, the Emperor Nero, the wicked, vile emperor that burned half the city of Rome and blamed it on Christians. And they killed the Christians, not by the hundreds, but by the thousands. And Paul says, you submit to that government, you obey the laws, and you pay taxes. I don't like that. But that's what the Word of God says. We need to understand that the best of human governments are influenced and controlled by dark powers. That's why we need to pray. That's why Paul tells us, in 1 Timothy 2, we pray for kings and all those in authority and power. And we have some Christians in Congress and Christians in the Senate and Christians in other places of human government. We need to pray for them. And when you look through here, notice that they are antichrist in every way. We're going to look at them a little deeper. But they speak lofty things. If they do refer to God, it's only in a distance. They want to rule God out of society. They don't mind you talking about a God, but they don't want you to get particular. And then when we look at, in verses 11 down through verse 18, this second beast exercises pressure against the churches of Jesus Christ. And I'm giving you an overview. I'm not giving you a full in-depth exposition of these. But how, in verses 11 through 18, how does this beast, one beast is affecting the governments of the world, the news medias. When's the last time you heard someone say on the news media, I want to praise our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You just don't hear that. I mean, we're fighting a battle today. They want to remove from our coinage, "In God we trust." Move it from all of our... I mean, it's just part of the influence. I don't know about in Germany, Franz, but it's this whole secularization is something that has been fought through the centuries. This second enemy that comes, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." He exercises influence and puts pressure against the church of Jesus Christ. How does he do that? He does that in three ways. I'll draw these from these verses. First of all, by producing counterfeit religions and counterfeit religious experiences. When you read these verses, there are powers at work and powers of darkness and other religions. When I was in Myanmar, or Burma as it used to be called, I saw a man, and in his cheeks there were scars on each side. And before he was converted, he would go through these rituals, and especially in the island of Bali. And under these hypnotic, demonic trances, they would stick these, some, not very many, but some, they would stick these like little swords through their mouths, and they would walk on fire, and people are in awe. And we saw some of those. Some of us that went to Indonesia saw some of that. They did some of the same stuff up in Malaysia and up in Burma. These religious experiences that are demonic, and people are in awe, but they're counterfeit. They're counterfeit. And so this demon that comes up out of the earth puts pressure and influence against the church by producing counterfeit religions and counterfeit religious experiences, by distracting the minds of the people from the centrality of Christ. One of the things when you read through here, the child is not mentioned. Christ is not mentioned. People don't mind you talking about God, but don't mention Jesus. Do not mention Jesus. Jesus is more offensive to most people than any other word you could say. And the third way that they influence against the church in verses 11 through 18 is by causing people to be governed by the ways of man rather than by the way of Christ. This is no longer taboo. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to say this. It's okay to do that. You don't need to be so strict in following Christ. And we have that influence today in Christianity. I mean, the divorce rate. I was watching the other night, I was watching a documentary about Princess Margaret, Queen Elizabeth's sister. She was known as the rebel princess. She was in the 60s, in the time when I lived. And she did the unthinkable and the unheard. She actually, one, she married a commoner, and two, she divorced. And among the royals all over Europe, divorce was verboten. Yeah? It was unheard of. And now we have this mindset. Hey, if you get married and it doesn't work out, hey, just get a divorce. It's better to get a divorce and find somebody else where you'll be happy than to, you know, be unhappy in a miserable marriage. And I say, you know what? That is so wicked. Why not be a Christian in your marriage? And if you're a Christian in your marriage, the husband giving himself 100% to the wife and the wife giving herself 100% to the man, you're going to be happy. God hates these things that are being promoted left and right. There's influence brought upon the church. Hey, this is the 21st century. We don't need to follow these strictures of the New Testament or the Old Testament that were written at least 2,000 years ago. We're modern men and women today. We're modern people. I tell you, just like our brother read in the opening of worship, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out. And it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction and correction, instruction in righteousness, and so forth. And it does not change. And it is so sufficient whether it was written in the first century or if it was written in the 21st century, which it wasn't, but it is so sufficient that it covers all the situations of all people in every situation, every century. There are several characteristics about both of these beasts, and I'm going to be finished. First of all, they have a dark and a persuasive authority. Notice in verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. The feet were like the feet of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion." Ferocious. Ferocity is intended. "The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." There is satanic power here. It's dark. It's ominous. Look in verse 7. "It was granted to them to make war against the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." And we're going to look at this when we get to Revelation chapter 20. And it might shock some of you what I'm going to say in Revelation chapter 20. But Satan is not an all-powerful being. And he has authority given to him by God primarily for one thing. And you know what that is? That he should deceive the nations. We'll look at that when we get to Revelation 20. And there's a dark, ominous authority here. Look in chapter 13, verse 12. And we're told, "And he exercises this authority over the first beast in the presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do." Secondly, about these two beasts and about the governments and about the false religions of the world, they are loud, flashy, humanly attractive, and boastful. They are loud, flashy, humanly attractive, and boastful. Verses 4, 5, verse 13. It's appealing to the sensory emotions of fallen humanity. Thirdly, they speak evil and blasphemies against Christ and His way. I've been a Christian long enough. I've seen more books come out attacking Christ. Everybody was worried about the movie Angels and Demons and all these other things and the follow-up movie. And I said, guys, don't get so worked up over these things. Christ and His gospel has been attacked for 2,000 years, and the powers of darkness have been given a limited authority by the Lord God. Notice what it says, to come against the people of God and to overcome them. That doesn't mean they're going to overcome them, but they have that authority to attack us. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Fourthly, these two beasts collectively deceive the untaught and unlearned through counterfeit religious experiences and the seemingly miraculous. You know, we have so come to use the word miracle to where it's so commonplace that the miraculous is no longer miraculous. You know what a miracle is? I've said this before, but let me illustrate it again. If you're needing money, if you're short on cash, and you pray and you ask the Lord, "Oh Lord, help me. I've worked hard. I've tried to pay my bills, but I don't have enough money to pay my bills." And all of a sudden you go to your mailbox and there is a check for $250 from somebody, or there's just an envelope with $300 cash in it. That is not a miracle. A miracle, that's just an answer to prayer. And praise God, He answers prayer, right? When we lived in Utah, Debbie and I called our mailbox the magical mailbox. Remember those days, sweetheart? A miracle is something that is beyond the boundaries of the natural, beyond the boundaries of what the natural can produce. I think we witnessed some of that with Mauricio. I mean, the doctors can only do so much. When that doctor told us in the ward at 1:15 in the morning, only 10% survive what he's going through. God went beyond what was within the range of the human and did something miraculous in bringing him through. I mean, like Corey said, I talked with doctors and I talked with nurses, and they are stupefied at what's going on. They realize that something beyond themselves was taking place here. But the religions and the falsehoods of this world can produce the seemingly miraculous. And the untaught and the uninitiated and the unlearned are carried away by these deceptive things. Fifthly, they oppose the people of God and His Christ. Look in verse 7. Then He opened His mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme His name, His tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to Him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And then they influence and lead people to follow the ways of man rather than the ways of God. Look in verses 16 and 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the beast, mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Now what I'm going to say, I think that I'm right, okay? I'm not going to say that I'm absolutely right, but I think I'm right. So many people have been worried. What is the mark of the beast and what is the number of the beast? Everybody's worried. I mean, there's a famous series called Left Behind. And they have a number, 666, on their hand or across their forehead. And people are scared. What is this number of the mark of the beast and number of the beast? I've laughed over the years, and I'm not meaning this disrespectful. I've laughed over the years at the conjectures people have proposed as to what these things are. I remember not long after my sweetheart and I were married, someone came to me and said, Don't get a credit card. And I said, why? And they said, it's a mark of the beast. And you look at these credit card numbers and they'll always have sixes in them. Oh, really? You have one? I do. Pull it out. I did. And guess what? Not only were there 3 sixes in it, there were 4 sixes in it. Not only that, credit cards. I've heard people say, you know, I don't go to these stores that have these barcodes. You know, you can't go to any grocery store today and buy any groceries, but there's a barcode. That's the mark of the beast. I've heard, I'm not making this up. And then the one that I've laughed at the most said, don't get a social security number. I said, uh-oh. I'm gone. I'm dead meat. My daddy got me one when I was little. And they think that these are part, well, it is part of the world system, but this is not the mark of the beast. This is not the number of the beast. Having credit cards, having these barcodes. I remember one time this man came and gave me a sheet of paper while I was in school and I was working a part-time job, full-time job, actually a couple full-time jobs. And he said, you know, there is a computer in Belgium called the Beast. Any of you heard that? And it figures out. I said, you know what? I don't know much about technology, but I know this. A computer is not self-thinking. It only can handle what is put into it, right? We don't have these computers that have become sentient and can think for themselves, at least not yet. And so people have had all of these conjectures. Dr. William Hendrickson is right and correct in his observation. He said the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation, is a book of symbolic symbols, not a book of riddles. Hence, the mark of the beast is the God-opposing, Christ-rejecting, church-persecuting spirit of Antichrist whenever and wherever it manifests itself. And many of the early Christians would have recognized this beast in their day. They would have had no problem associating it with the Roman Empire. And regarding 666, you know, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary said, some of my dispensational friends are all tore up because there's the majority Greek variant reading is not 666, it's 616. What is it? What does it mean? Well, we're told here in chapter 13. We're told, herein is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It is the number of man. 666. I'm not into numerology, but 6 is the number of man. He was created on the 6th day, and so on and so on and so forth. It is illustrative of the whole world system. And this number 666, verse 18 gives the simple answer. It is the way of man rather than the way of Christ. It is the way of rebellion against the Lord God and His anointed Christ. It is the unregenerate world system. So, maybe there will be. I believe there will be the Antichrist that will be manifested just before the coming of our Lord Jesus. But all of these things that have gotten people so worried. Luke, are you? Well, I thought Antichrist had got me there for a minute. We're so worried about these things. We don't need to be worried about these things. We need to have our focus upon Christ. Amen? Let me make a couple of quick applications and we'll be through. I want you to see that, dear ones, our security is inseparably connected to the book of life of the Lamb slain. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 13, verse 8. I love this verse. Chapter 13, verse 8. If you can get it back up here. Chapter 13, verse 8. All on the earth who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. When? From before the foundation of the world. You know where our security, and I wanted to say this morning, but I got carried away. We rejoice in so many wrong things. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends the 70 out on a special apostolic mission to heal, to do all sorts of miracles. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. When they return in verse 16, they are jumping up and down with joy. Happy that the demons and the powers of darkness and all the evil and wickedness has been made subject to them. And you remember what Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 17. Rejoice not that the devils or the demons are made subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Somewhere up there in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you have believed upon Christ and trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, somewhere up there in God's almighty throne room and in the book of life, your name is written down. And it was written down before the foundation of the world. And the Lamb came and was slain to seal for you your security, your salvation and your security. We need to be wise. We need to walk with our eyes open. We need to be discerning regarding the things around us. But we need not be in fear and bondage of the darkness. We need to keep our focus upon Christ. Amen? And the saints' salvation and the saints' security lies is connected inseparably to the book of life of the Lamb that was slain, verse 8. And second, and I close. Hey. Secondly, here is a lesson. And I want you to see this. I didn't have time to develop it and unfold it, but I want to leave it as an application. Here is a lesson that will give us patience and increase our faith. What can I say that will give you patience and increase your faith? Look with me in chapter 13, verse 9. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Do you see that? What is Jesus saying to John, who is saying something to us? What is He telling us? This. The wicked have enough authority and enough power to destroy themselves. Right? He that leads into captivity himself shall be led into captivity. He who kills with the sword shall be killed by the sword. We should not fear the power and the authority of the wicked. Whether it's in human government or spiritual wickedness, we need to keep our focus upon Christ, the Lamb that was slain, because our salvation and security is inseparably connected to Him. And you've heard, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And notice how John puts that in verse 9, at verse 10. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I was telling Rachel after lunch, and as we were coming up here, I said, you've heard me say it, I'll say it and say it and say it and say it. I don't like the word patience. Hupomenon, to remain under. I don't like to remain under anything heavy and dark and foreboding. But here's the patience, and here's the faith of the saints. That we remain under what God brings us. We keep our focus. We look through beyond what we are in and keep our focus upon Christ, which we'll see in chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And not be influenced by the mind, mentality, the culture of this world, or but the mind and mentality of the false religions of this world, but keep our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We're going to see these two right-hand men of Satan will be destroyed. That's yet to come. Chapter 19. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Believe. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Oh, Father, I stand amazed every Sunday when I step into behind this sacred desk at the patience of the saints for putting up with me sometimes and not being able to make clear Your Word. I pray that You will help us. Help us in our daily battles, our daily grind, our daily routine, not to be sidetracked by the things that are there, these methods of the adversary, these snares that he sets at our feet, but help us to look beyond these second causes and see You, the first cause of all things, and see that at Your right hand is a mediator with blood-stained hands. Nail-pierced hands. Help us not be afraid of the powers of darkness. They have enough power to destroy themselves. And those who do not yield to Christ, if they are not destroyed in this life, they will be in the life to come. As we, if You give us grace and mercy to see next Sunday afternoon, when we see the Lamb as He is upon Mount Zion, standing with this mighty army, I pray, O Father, that You will keep our focus fixed on Him. And we will thank You as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.